Take your Bibles with me this morning. Open to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. The title of this chapter that I have given is, Will Ye Weary My God? As we come to another incredible chapter of Isaiah, how do I begin to give it justice? There is so much within this chapter that we could probably stay here for a month or so studying just this one chapter, but if I'm going to get through the book of Isaiah in my lifetime, I'm going to have to move just a little faster than that. But here in this chapter, we see God reveals how bad a son of spiritual privilege can become. And I'm talking about Ahaz. It is in this chapter it reveals the long-suffering and goodness of God. And there's another great marvel that we could study. This chapter also reveals the faithfulness of a godly servant, Isaiah. You know, Isaiah's ministry was not an easy ministry. And the culture he lived in was not a friendly culture. But he was faithful. And what a testimony that is. This chapter reveals one of the great prophecies regarding the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that is His virgin birth. And we'll come back and deal with that a little more in just a few minutes. Now, back in chapter 6, the very first verse, Isaiah, in the whole chapter 6, it records Isaiah's call and how he was called by God. And he said, Hear my Lord, send me. Boy, is that a surrendered servant. There's one that loves God and wants to walk with God and just simply wants to be used by God regardless of the consequences. Now, his call happened in the year that Uzziah died, chapter 6, verse 1. Now, after Uzziah died, Uzziah's son, Jotham, came to be the king, and he rose to the throne at the age of 25, and he ruled 16 years. Now, Uzziah is said to have done that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and like his forefather, David. Now, not perfectly, but mostly, his son, Jotham, who ruled for 16 years, it is said that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So Judah, and they're the kings of Judah, the southern two tribes, had two kings in a row that did right. And then comes along Ahaz. And he is 20 years old when he comes to be king. And with that, let's begin and let me read to you verses 1 through 16. Now, if you are able to, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And this also transpired about 700, a little over 700 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these mocking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah, and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah, Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we study this passage, help us to learn more about our God. Help us to understand ourselves in the light of God's Word. And Father, I praise that you would be glorified and we would be humbled. We would be both convicted and challenged and encouraged and strengthened by the study of your Word. You are so wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. At the beginning of this chapter, we are introduced to Ahaz, king of Judah. He's a very wicked king, and the identity of his wickedness is revealed back in 2 Kings. If you would look with me, 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. With all these big names, I'm kind of relieved when I get past them and I get them almost correctly, and I'm going to have to hit them again. Verse 1, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Now here's some of the things he did. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire. Now what that means is he took his son and dumped him in the fire of sacrifice and burned alive. That was part of the pagan worship. Lisa, hold up that little guy back there. Look back there. Look at that little guy. Can you imagine a daddy or a mama taking a little guy like that and throwing him in a fire as a sacrifice to a false god? But folks, that's what Ahaz did. Now, I can't imagine a mother terminating the life, actually murdering the life of an unborn child in her womb. We got a country doing the same thing, but not doing it with fire. Precious little guy. But it brings us into reality what kind of guy Ahaz was. Brutal, cruel. According to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. You see, this was one of the reasons the Canaanites were destroyed and annihilated and cast out of the land of Canaan when Israel came in, is because they had become so wicked, so brutal. Not only were they worshiping other gods, but they were violent, they were bloody, and they were murdering their little ones. America would do well to take heed to that lesson. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Uzziah and Jotham, his granddad and his dad, were both good kings. I thought about this. Ahaz had a marvelous heritage and a marvelous opportunity established to go on and follow God. But he chose not to. I thought about this, and it brought an overwhelming, humbling emotion over my heart. I feel privileged. I mean, I feel incredibly privileged. My great-granddaddy, Benton, loved the Lord, was saved, and went to First Baptist Church and took his, I believe, 6 kids to church every Sunday. They could. And my granddad, his firstborn, got saved there. Then baptized and added to the church and served God, walked with God, married and had 7 kids, and he took all 7 of his kids to church on a regular basis. And my daddy, Daryl, firstborn of that family, got saved. Grew up in the church, was baptized there. Married a Christian gal. And my mom's parents, mom remembers when they got saved and how their life was changed. And went to church and they prayed. And my parents, they took us 4 kids every week and every service. We hardly ever missed a service. And they took me to church. And about 10, 11 years of age, I got saved. First Baptist Church, was baptized. You know what? They blazed, not a perfect trail, but they blazed a trail before me. And that trail led to the throne of God. And it was a trail that taught to be obedient to God and to walk with God. They made it easy for me to want to get saved. Many of you here today did not have Christian parents. Maybe did not have Christian grandparents. Never took you to church. Didn't care about church. Curse God. And when you got saved, it was in opposition of what your family stood for. You know, whether you were saved that way or my way, we're saved. And we can all now walk with God and serve God. But the Lord said, where there's greater light, there's greater responsibility. And I had a great light shined in front of me. And I had a great responsibility before God. If it had not been for a godly heritage, I may today be a drunken whoremonger or be burning in hell today. A sinner's a sinner. Here's a man. Now that doesn't make me any better than any other believer in Christ. It just makes me more responsible because of what I had the privilege to know. But here's a guy by the name of Ahaz that ascended to the throne at 20 years old. Now that's scary in and of itself. But he ascends to the throne at 20 years of age. He had an incredible example between his daddy and his granddaddy of how to walk with God and please God, and he willfully chose not to do it. And he did wicked things. And he led that country for 16 years. Can you imagine? Now we understand what it's like to have ungodly leadership and just wicked leadership the last few years. that has done everything to destroy our Constitution and attack Christianities and faith? Can you imagine having a king 16 years with this much opposition to God? Now, that's what the setting is in verse 1. These were difficult times for those who faithfully wanted to walk with God. We come to verse 2 and we're introduced to the problem at hand. Please understand that evil behavior will always produce unnecessary problems. And so here it is introduced that Ephraim, and Ephraim is actually standing for Israel or the northern tribes. When it talks about the tribe of Judah, it's actually Judah and Benjamin, and it just refers to them as the tribe of Judah. Many times when it talked about Ephraim, it talked about, it used it symbolically of the entire 10 northern tribes. But Ephraim was confederating itself with Syria against Judah. Ahaz would not seek God for help, and without repentance, he had no right to expect help from God. You know, there are a lot of difference between Ahaz and David. Ahaz was just plain scared. When it talks about his heart was moved and the people were just like him, and it was like the wood or the trees and the willows and everything in a windstorm. It's just shaking them and moving them and causing them to tremble. They were flat scared. He understood at this point that realistically, he did not have the battle power to win this war. It was a done deal. He knew he was going to lose this. And he was scared. David faced battles that were far outnumbering him and far more formidable, but because he trusted God, he never feared the enemy. He only sought God's leading, and the people that followed him never feared the enemy. They trusted the man that led them in a godly way. You see, when you fear God, you don't have to fear the enemy, but when you don't fear God, you're going to fear the enemy. And that's exactly where they were in this particular case. However, in spite of their evil ways, God is not finished with Judah, and he offers divine protection and help. It is here we see the great long-suffering of our God, but don't forget, even that has limits. And if we look through the history and the record of God's Word, God has marvelous long-suffering. There should have been time after time He should have judged mankind, but he gave them another opportunity. I really believe that our country is able to continue yet today because of the long-suffering of God, in spite of its kicking God out of its school, kicking prayer out, trying to kick God out of our government, and trying to silence Christians today, as well as murdering the unborn. I believe that's the hand of God's long-suffering, but it does have limits. Here we learn that God's plans are bigger than even the biggest man in the country. Ahaz was an evil king. Yet in God's eternal plan, he was not done with Judah. And they would last a little longer before they would be ultimately put into the dispersion by Babylon. Sometimes we need to realize just because one bad person is at the helm doesn't mean God's done yet. They cannot thwart God's eternal plan. And God still had a plan. And he was going to deal with Ahaz as well in the process. So God sends his faithful prophet with a message. Now notice in verse 3. It describes where they're going to meet. He tells Isaiah, take your son, and I want you to go to this location, and I want you to meet Ahaz there. It says, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. This verse in itself we could spend an hour or so on. But I can only highlight the symbolism. We're setting the platform where he's going to announce the virgin birth of the Messiah. Look at the, let me just identify some of the symbolism that's been recognized in this verse. Go forth. That's always been God's plan. Go and tell the people. He didn't say build a church and the people will come. That might work in a fiction story, build a field and the people will come. But when it comes to Christianity, he didn't say build a church and the people will come. He says go and tell. Go is the first two letters of the word gospel. And he says go forth. And then his son, Shear Jashub. His name means a remnant will return. There's an understanding there's going to be a dispersion, and there's an understanding that eventually they're going to lose the battle and be taken slaves. His son's name was probably known well enough by bringing him, he would be a testimony to the long-term work of God. A remnant will return into this place. And even as they began the meeting, Ahaz may have feared that they would be taken into captivity. And his presence was a reminder that a remnant would return. And then it talks about the conduit from the pool. And what I understand is there was a pool on an upper level, and there was a conduit that was made to bring the water. It would catch the water up there, and it would bring the water down into the city of Jerusalem. Now here again is another great picture of the work of Christ. The conduit was the conduit of the lifeline of water. There is a great symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the living water. And it is interesting that water won't be any good unless you have a spigot or some way to get it. And it wasn't going to come out until down at the end of the conduit into the city. And there was a coming time down the trail of time where Jesus Christ would come and he would enter the city. The word upper speaks of elevated, and I understand it's the same word that speaks of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ laid aside his upper glory to come down to this earth and put on the flesh and walk with us and to reveal the glory of the Heavenly Father and the truth of the Father, and manifest that we may know who the Father is, and that he could glorify him even during this life. And then it talks about the highway. In chapter 35, verse 8, there's a cross-reference that speaks of the highway of holiness. And that is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then you have the fuller's field that was there with it. That's where they would have their soap and they would wash all their dirty laundry. Another great picture of the work of Christ. He will wash us whiter than snow. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us. What a wonderful work, and oh, what a wonderful message, just in the symbolism of where they met. Now, verses 4 through 9, we have God's message for the king. This northern confederacy will fail, and God will protect. Now, Ahaz did not deserve this, but God had a greater plan, and he was going to protect him and give him another opportunity to make right choices. He was giving him another opportunity to repent of the sin in his life and be right with God and lead as a godly king. And after he gives all of this, and he tells them that they're going to be destroyed, and he said, in fact, in 65 years, the one would be destroyed and would never be a people anymore, and that they would not be successful in this siege or coming in to take you. And then at the end of that, Isaiah says, and this is by the authority of God, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask either in the depth. And he says, you look around, and you go into the depths of depths, and you ask a sign of God that will validate what I'm saying is by the authority of God's word. You remember the one man? He says, yeah, I'll take a sign. He says, well, do you want me to move the shadow forward 3 degrees? And he says, no, that happens all the time. It keeps moving forward. Move it back 3 degrees. Here is a king that was given the opportunity to ask a sign. Anything from here down to the depths, God will give you a sign. It's your choice. He said, or even to the heights. Ask any sign. He had a grand opportunity. But the problem is, it was a choice. But the problem is, he didn't want God's help. He did not care for it. At this very moment that we're talking about in this passage, he had already ordered men to strip the temple of most all its treasure, to use it to purchase the confederacy of either Egypt or of another country to go against them. He was going to rely upon the arm of the flesh. He didn't want God's help. He was self-sufficient and was unwilling to accept this. You see, to acknowledge God and accept his help is to admit his own evil. And with that, it would necessitate repentance on his part. And he simply was not willing to do that. Sometimes the children of the godly who have gone bad are the hardest-hearted people you will deal with. They grew up in a godly home. They know all the right answers. They know everything that's right, and they know what should be right. They know what they should do. But because they have made a choice to reject it once in life, they have chosen to continue that way in life. They have had great light, a great opportunity. You will find record after record of individuals that grew up in godly homes in the Bible that turned from God, and their heart was as hard as anybody that you could read about in the Bible. And my friend, I could give you testimony after testimony after testimony this morning of people I've known my age and older and younger who have grown up in some of the more godly homes that you could identify. And there came a point they chose to reject biblical truth, and they chose to reject God. And they have some of the hardest parts to try to deal with when it comes to spiritual truth. And they have opportunity and they have calamity where you would say, man, if God brought that into my life, it would bring me to my knees and weeping, and I would seek God for forgiveness, and I would seek God for help, and their heart just seems to get harder and harder, and they resist God all the more. And there is a great danger with even the young people that are here this morning. Many of you are growing up in a home that will give you the opportunity to walk with God, and some of you may very well choose to reject Jesus Christ and to reject God, and then your heart becomes hardened, and you could become just like this character Ahaz. Your parents will weep and weep, and they will try to offer biblical truth and advice and leadership and counsel. But here was a man that had such a great opportunity. He knew better, he knew right, but he chose the worse. And then verse 13 begins with God's reprimand. Isaiah, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? That means to stretch the patience. Have you ever had somebody that just really tested your patience? Probably all of us have. how they have tested them severely. Ahaz had wearied the patience of even God's people in Judah. And he said, maybe you'll weary man and think you can get away with it. But you can't dally with God and get away with it. You may think you're getting away with what's happening in this life, but you can't get away with it with God. And you best not dally with that. And so here he says, God will give you and the house of David a sign, but you won't live long enough to see it. You could have had a sign, but you wouldn't ask for it. And so the sign will be given to the nation as a whole and to the world as a whole. Now on the surface, this sign will seem disconnected to the issue at hand 700 years prior to the coming of Christ. However, it has everything to do with Judah's future. Because moving forward, it's a downhill slide for Judah. It wouldn't be long and Israel would be into captivity through the Assyrians. And they would be dispersed. And their land would be conquered and taken over. And then sometime after that, you'll find that Judah is conquered by Babylon and Jerusalem is destroyed and the people are dispersed and put into captivity and slaves and under oppression. And it might look in the midst of all of this that God has given up on His chosen people. And He has canceled out all of His covenant and all of His promise. But as they go into this captivity and as they face this adversity, He is reassuring them, God has not abandoned His plan. God, just because there's evil men doesn't mean God loses His plan. God will make it work, and He will do it. And so in verse 14, we have the promise of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of 333 prophecies fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a very crucial one. He says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. This is one of, and there's a handful of them, but one of the most controversial prophecies. You'll find a host of liberals and a host that are just a little less than liberal that want to deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They find it unbelievable. Well, folks, if you can't believe the virgin birth of Christ, how do you believe the creation itself? How can you believe there's even a heaven? How can you believe there is a God, or how big is your God? This, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, is absolutely essential. They try to say this is just talking about a young lady that would have a baby. Folks, young ladies had babies all the time. There was nothing miraculous about that. It was a virgin birth that is talking about. And you'll find that it rehearses that in the New Testament as well, that that was essential. If Jesus Christ, now understand this. Jesus Christ could not be born of the seed of a man, or He would have inherited the sin nature and could not be our Savior. He could be born of a woman, but it had to be a supernatural conception so that it was God the Son that she gave birth to. It was an absolutely essential. Because if Jesus Christ is not God the Son, then He could not pay your sin penalty. He could only pay His own debt, and that's it. And so it is absolutely essential. Now then, you will find all kinds of lies taught about this. In Catholicism, they try to tell you that she was perpetually a virgin until her death. That is a lie. She and Joseph had sons after the birth of Jesus Christ, and two of them, Jude and James, became great leaders in the early church following the ascension of Christ. James and Jude both wrote books of the New Testament. Dr. Wilson of yesteryear was a medical doctor and even a gospel preacher tied all in one. And in his medical practice, he always looked for the opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells of an occasion when a young lady came into his office and he had to help her medically speaking. And the Lord impressed upon him he needed to witness to her about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talked to her about salvation, and she said, "You know, I just can't believe this Jesus thing." And he says, "Why?" She says, "I can't buy the virgin birth." And she looked at the doctor and said, "If I came in here next week and you discovered that I was pregnant, would you believe that I'm still a virgin?" And he says, "Well, I'll tell you what. If the babe that you give birth to, upon his arrival, you have people from eons of miles away come to worship him. And then at the age of 12, he's in the church with the men who have doctorate degrees, and he speaks with more authority and knowledge of God's word. And then he lives 3 years in a public ministry, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and walking to the lame and cleansing of cancer and casting out demons and helping people and feeding the thousands. And then he lays his life down in a brutal death for something he really should not have been accused of, that everybody said, this man is guilty of nothing. And after he's buried, 3 days later, he raises physically in a physical resurrection from the grave. He eats and he walks, and there's over 500 witnesses that know he was dead and now is alive. And then he ascends back to the right hand of the Father. I'll believe you." And she sat back and said, "Oh, yeah, you put the whole story together, yeah." You see, somebody has asked the question, can you be saved and not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? I would understand there's probably a lot of people that have learned that they are a sinner under God's condemnation, bound for hell, and the only way to be made right with God is through the redeeming salvation of Jesus Christ. And they repent of their sin and they put their faith in Jesus Christ. But they don't know all of the doctrine. They don't know about Genesis 3:15 that talks about the seed of the woman. They don't know about Isaiah 7 verse 14 that talks about the virgin birth. They learn that later as they study God's word. And so they didn't know about it, so how could they understand it? They just understood they were a sinner and that Jesus died for sinners and they needed to put their faith. That person can be saved. But if a person professes to be saved and studies it and says, "Well, I don't accept that. I don't believe it. I believe it's a lie." To call it a lie is in essence to say that Jesus cannot be the Messiah and cannot be the Christ. And in 1 John, we are told that if any man reject Christ, he is none of his. There's the difference. People who have studied it and should know better and reject it probably are not saved. But there are no doubt hundreds, if not thousands, who knew nothing about it, got saved, and learned and believed it later. This is absolutely essential to biblical truth, or Christ is not who he claims to be. And you have nothing to believe in, nothing to hope in. Finally, verses 17 through 25 reveals the later invasion by the Assyrians. Assyrians, and we'll not go there. But I want to close our study in chapter 7 with some things I think we can take away from it. God has an eternal plan that is bigger than you and me. Yet it is personal enough to include both you and me. What I do, what you do, is not going to change what God's going to do. But what God is going to do can include and will include you and me in one capacity or another. It is very personal. Either you will be on the blessed side of His plan like Isaiah through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And then going on and walking and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will be on the cursed side of His plan like Ahaz and suffer an eternal condemnation in the wrath of God. The side you will be on is your personal choice. It is very personal. Now here is something I believe is marvelous. In spite of all of man's evil, God has never wavered from His salvation plan. He has never wavered from the promises that He has given to the believers. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, people may stray, and people who call themselves Christians may bring a reproach upon the name of God, but God never changes. And God's plan will never change. He said He has a home He's preparing for us. He's preparing it, and He'll not stop. He said He will come for us and take us to be with Him. He's not going to stop. He'll still do that with the believers. God said there is an eternal lake of fire that every unbeliever will spend an eternity after they have bowed the knee and confessed that He is indeed the Christ. That will be unchangeable. We have a marvelous God. We have a hope that needs to be unwavering and a faith to be secure in, because He's a marvelous God. Kind Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, I feel like I fail You too much to even be deserving. But I am so grateful and so humbled by Your goodness. And Father, I thank You that we have a God big enough to keep His prophecies and His promises, even in the birth of Jesus Christ. Help us, O God. Let us leave exalting our Savior and being grateful that we have Your word. And Father, mold us and change us more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.